Christian who would actually deny some of these truths that the hymn writer there takes for granted as being the basics of the belief of Christians. The reality of a fallen world, the reality of the need of redemption, the reality of Christ's atoning sacrifice, the reality of the resurrection, the reality of the return of Jesus, and the hope that we find by believing in his word. And we realize that so much of the battle that exists in society is really the fruit of battles that have been lost in the church with regarding the truth of God's word, the authority of God's word, and the need to uphold God's word, to preach it, to teach it, to believe it, to obey it, and to make it central in our thinking and understanding of God and all that he has said to us. And this morning I wanted to start a study in Luke's gospel, certainly in the early chapters. You might be thinking Christmas was over and Christmas was past, but we're going to be revisiting some of these stories in the coming weeks and recognizing that it could be Christmas every day, as the old song says, as we think about the wonder of God coming into the world to deal with these issues in our heart and our relationship with him. And this morning, just as an introduction, I only want to read the first four verses of Luke chapter 1 and to think about the wonder of the consistency of the issues that exist from the first century to the 21st century. That Luke writes in such a way that he is affirming the reasons to believe in God and in Jesus Christ. So let me read Luke chapter 1, just reading verses 1 to 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. It's a wonderful line there, and we'll come back to it just at the close of the message this morning. But when we see what Luke is emphasizing at the outset of this gospel story, so that someone that he has in mind would know the certainty of the things that have been taught, that he would have a knowledge of the reason for his belief, that there would be a clarity in his own thinking. Maybe when times of trouble and questioning come, that realization that what he believes is not just based on some emotional response or some inspired imagination within his own life, but the realization that the things that he believes in are worth believing because they are true, because they are real. That is one of the greatest challenges of our society and culture, is that people no longer want to accept that there is ultimate or authoritative or definitive truth, that we just make up our own truth as we go along. But speaking into his own culture in a way that addresses our culture is this recognition, oh, Theophilus and you and I, we need to know that there is reason to believe in Jesus Christ. There is good reason to trust the word of God and its revelation to us. I found it fascinating. Friday evening and yesterday afternoon, I ended up having conversations with two journalists. One had retired from journalism a long time ago. In fact, had left the industry before he had finished his working life. And yesterday, speaking to someone who's still involved in journalism. And what I found interesting was that both these men were acknowledging that journalism was not what they had envisaged it to be or what had excited them in their journey into it. That what used to be an exploration for truth has now become simply anything to entertain the masses. You know, the classic journalistic questions, the who, what, when, where, why, how, that these things don't seem to matter anymore as long as you can get something to captivate imagination and just feed people's fantasies. It was interesting to hear these men not associated these things in any way with spiritual issues, just talking about change in life and change in culture, that there wasn't this same desire to know that something was true, to know that something really matters, because it is true. Because the fact is, we can have our own truth, as the world would say, but one day that truth will be discovered to be untrue, and where does that leave? You know, we hear people say, well, I believe this, and as if the fact that we believe something gives it some sort of validation. But as many of us know, it doesn't matter how well you believe your team is going to win the league. A lot has to happen for that belief to have any truth. What we discover as Luke starts telling the story that he writes is that he is writing in such a way to assure his friend and this person he respected in society that the things that he had heard, the things that they had known, were things that could be trusted, things that could be believed, because they were things that could be authenticated. There was substance to them. We know from history that Jesus had caused a stir. We know that Jesus had caused problems for Jews and Romans alike. And we know that Jesus had ministered in such a way that however many times people want to detract from the things he did, we recognize from the impact in his own community and society that he left a stir, as it were, as people were intrigued as to what does this all mean? What did his miracles mean? What did his teaching mean? What did his coming into the world really mean? And especially because these things claim to be true. And so as Luke begins this gospel, we see that he has this emphasis upon showing his audience that yes, these things are true. There is an integrity to the things you have come to believe about Jesus. It's interesting to note this need for certainty. That obviously this Theophilus had been stirred in some way by the message of Jesus and had accepted and believed these things and been taught these things. That's what we read in verse 4, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. He had already been told things. He'd already believed things. He may have witnessed things. And here is Luke writing to him in such a way that he is to know that there is a certainty to the things that you've laid hold of. This isn't just fables being passed from one generation to another. These are not just traditional tales with ethical and moral implications. No, there's something far bigger and greater going on here. This is not just a series of stories to reveal some kind of religious tradition. This is the reality of a person who has come into the history of the world and impacted in a way that it has eternal consequences. And it's interesting for us to read these words from the first century in the 21st century, that there was this concern that he could be certain about the things that he believed and the things that were being taught. You know, one of the great lies of the so-called sophistication of our age is to somehow pretend that people in the past were so ignorant they would believe anything. They were so unsophisticated they would never question the things that were passed on to them. And they would just blindly and glibly hold on to anything that they were told about their religion and their faith. Well, that's not the spirit of Dr. Luke. He's coming to this in such a way, he says, no, I've researched this, I've questioned this, I've tested this, so that you can be certain that there is authenticity to the things you have been taught. Another thing to note, as we see Luke setting out the principles of this gospel story, is the awareness he had of the alternatives that were being written round about at the same time. Many, he says, have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. You know, every now and again, there'll be a headline in a newspaper that tells us that some book has been discovered or some manuscript has been discovered, and this is the one that disproves Christianity, and it shows us that Jesus was a charlatan and he had affairs with Mary Magdalene, all these kind of things. There's always some kind of variation that appears. And historians know that other documents exist. And we know from reading this that Luke knew there were other documents that existed. Some of them were good and beneficial and would, along with his gospel, become part of what is recognized as the Word of God. But others were spurious. Other people were writing things at the time. So when you hear these kind of stories, don't think that somehow this is news to the children of God and to the leaders of God's church. When these things come around and they are distracting, and sadly they can be disturbing, it's worth remembering that when Luke was moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write this account, he was aware of the fact that others were already writing about the things that have happened in their own time because of Jesus. Many have undertaken. Many of these accounts would be false. Many of them would be exaggerated. Even some of them trying to prove that Jesus was a great person, even some of them were exaggerated and discounted by the church in the past. Luke, in his own day, was conscious of all the works of literature that were appearing to try and make sense of all that happened. So again, don't allow some of the rhetoric in our day to somehow make us think that everyone in the past was so gullible they were deceived. No, Luke is writing in such a way, you need to know of the merit of your faith and the value of your faith. You're living in a world, you and I are living in a world, as Nigel reminded us, where there is an assault on Christianity that hasn't existed in Scotland for hundreds of years. But it did exist in Scotland hundreds of years ago. This assault against our faith. It's maybe more philosophical nowadays than it was in the past in terms of the way it's worked out. But that's why we need to come to the Word of God and recognize that we have great reason to believe in Jesus Christ. It's not fairy tales. It's not mythology. It's historical truth researched and brought before us. And again, Luke shows us that in the way that he verified the facts that were being spoken about. One commentator said, every Christian needs to know that their faith is a biblical faith. In other words, it's consistent with everything God has said from the beginning. It's a historical faith. It's rooted and pinpointed in precise moments of human history. And it's a verifiable faith. The facts that were shared could be checked. And that's what Luke is saying. We know he was a doctor, and we know that seems to have influenced his writing in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts, where he has this forensic, diagnostic approach to things that happen. But we know that the way that he presents this to his audience is to say, what I'm sharing with you is not just my reasoned thoughts about what's happened. It's what I've been discovered as I've spoken to the eyewitnesses, as I've spoken to the servants of the word, the apostles. We know that he traveled with them, since I myself carefully investigated everything from the beginning. In other words, he says, I'm not asking you just to get in line. What was the expression some people used to use, that church was a place where you left your brain at the door? There may be churches where that was true, but it should never have been the case. Luke is saying, this has been thought through. This information has been verified and researched and analyzed through eyewitnesses and through those who were with Jesus at the time. He says, I need you to know how true this is. I need you to know there's accuracy in the Word of God. I need you to know that when you read this message and understand this message, you can trust its truth. You can know that it's believable. I love the way that the Bible, though we know it to be a book inspired by the Holy Spirit does not ignore the reality of the human endeavor and faithfulness and obedience that was undertaken to ensure that there's an integrity to the message, that it didn't just drop from the sky, that an angel dropped a book and said, there's the Gospel of Luke. No, this was a real person with a real occupation, with real concerns, with real faith that he wanted to impart to others. And I think this is the amazing thing that we see next. That he's not just looking for a history lesson, he has the pastoral concern for the souls of his fellow human beings. You can read various speculations about who Theophilus was. We're not entirely sure. We know that Luke knew him. We glean from the way that he's addressed by Luke that he was probably somebody who had some kind of standing or status in society, or certainly was worthy of great respect from Luke and his contemporaries. But what we see here is how much Luke cares for his spiritual well-being. I want you to know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Luke records what is true about Jesus, and he is emphasizing the relevance of this with regards to human life. This is his pastoral concern as he writes this gospel. And again, it's consistent with the other gospel writers. Remember John's great statement towards the end of his gospel. We studied it not that long ago, where the apostle John clearly states that he has presented everything that he has presented in the story of Jesus that he has told. These things have been written so that you might believe. There is a great spiritual, pastoral burden here that people will hear the gospel of Jesus, hear the truth of the word of God, and recognize that Jesus is someone they need to believe in, and there is good reason to believe in him and to trust him, because what is researched about him is verifiably true. Who he was, what he did, how he lived, how he died, what happened 3 days after he was laid in a tomb, and what he shared with his followers before he ascended up into heaven from where he shall return. Theophilus is being assured that what's been conveyed to him about Jesus is of the utmost importance, and it is verifiable, and it is reasonable, and it is believable. That in a world that mocks all kinds of things regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ, we are encouraged to recognize that, no, this is a faith that makes sense. This is a faith that has intellectual integrity. It's ultimately supernatural. It's ultimately spiritual. But that doesn't make it airy-fairy. That doesn't divorce it from the realities of everyday life. That's how the church has lost its way in so many ways in the United Kingdom, because a generation couldn't realize that their faith was applicable in their place of work, in their place of leisure. The reality of God mattered. I found it interesting as Nigel was speaking again about the sanctity of life, speaking very recently with an atheist, a very cordial conversation, and they were talking about the departure of a loved one from the scene of time, and it maybe is something that has put a damage into some of their atheistic convictions, the thought that that person has just gone. And I remember asking them the question, if you knew they were dying, you were watching them dying, then why did it matter so much when they died? If life is just chemistry, biology, physics that just switches off, and you're watching someone and you know that at any moment that life is just going to expire, if life is just science, if life is just technology, why does your heart break the minute the last breath is taken? Why do the tears flow when the thing you know is going to happen suddenly happens? Our faith is a certainty that we carry with us into every area of life. It's not an airy-fairy collection of thoughts that we just tap into on a Sunday. It's the reality of God in his truth and in his grace with us everywhere we go. And that's the final thing that we see in this introduction, that Luke is recognizing God is at work. I said about the commentator who acknowledged that true Christian faith is a biblical faith, and what he means by that is that there is so much that takes place in the New Testament that is the fulfillment of all that was happening and promised in the Old Testament. That's what Luke alludes to in the first verse. The things that have been fulfilled among us. The things that have been happening in our midst. Luke is assuring the audience that God has been at work in the person of Jesus Christ. That everything Jesus did, everything he said, is in agreement with what the Word of God said the Messiah would do. I've told you in one of the services over Christmas time about visiting the synagogue in Prague recently and being shown the circumcision chair. It's a double seat where the father sits with a baby boy to be circumcised, and there's an empty seat beside the father's seat, and we were asked to who we thought would sit there, and my friend and I had guessed that it was the rabbi. No, it's not the rabbi. Oh, it's the wife. It's certainly not the wife. She's not even allowed in the building for this procedure. And then she told us it was for Elijah. As the Jews still waited for their Messiah to come, they have this seat for Elijah because one child is being circumcised may be the Messiah. But what was interesting, my friend asked her, how would you know the Messiah had come? And she was like, oh, there's a school of theologians in Jerusalem, and they would know. So then he pointed her to some of the Old Testament passages, the kind of thing that Jesus reminded John the Baptist when John the Baptist had his crisis of faith, and Jesus said, go and tell him all the things that God said would happen when the Messiah would come are happening. God is at work. God is fulfilling his word. And friends, as we go into a new year, this is a year that God has a purpose within it. God has a purpose for it. Things will happen in the world. Things will happen in human history that all the fulfillment of God's sovereign plan, bringing all of his creation ultimately to a point somewhere in a future that we don't know, where every eye and will see his glory and every knee will bow to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And as we begin this new year, the challenge that the Word of God brings to us is, are we recognizing his work in our lives? Are we trusting and believing in this Jesus Christ? And are we recognizing the reality and authenticity of the biblical witness to Jesus? And are we faithful to him in the world that we live for the glory of his name? Father, as we set our sights in this gospel story, we thank you that it is an accurate historical record that presents to us a living Savior. We thank you, Lord, that we have intellectual integrity in the world that we live in that always wants to believe that it can dismantle the Word and refute the Word and deny the Word. But as we live in this 21st century, we recognize that you are the living God whose purposes are being worked out as year follows year. And our prayer is that as we think about the coming year, that we would be thinking about it in the light of what it's going to mean for us to live out our faith and to know the reality of our faith and to value our faith, to be equipped in our faith as we seek to know, to love, and to follow Jesus. So hear us, God, in his mighty name. Amen.